The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we begin Colossians 1 with verses 28 and 29, the exegesis, page 61 of your notes. All right, before we begin, give you opportunity to lay aside the old man, that is, rebound any personal sin in your life. Apply in 1 John 1:9 and put on the new man, activating the human spirit via God the Holy Spirit and His filling ministry. It's in this capacity that we are in a state of spirituality, and we are therefore otherwise provided with the grace apparatus perception of the truth of Bible doctrine, which is spiritual in nature and is the spiritual assets, divine operating assets that God has given us for us to understand these things. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word in this capacity. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verses 28 and 29 here that finishes up chapter 1 in the English division here. Obviously, you know that the Greek text does not have chapter or verse divisions. This is included for our convenience for with the translators. But here, either way, it finishes up the thought that began in verse 24 here. As I've titled verses 28 through 29, The Link to a Successful Ministry, falling on the heels of the tie together concepts, the links, the previous verses from undeserved suffering to service and stewardship, linking together, linked together with the church age doctrine, which links us together with the person of Jesus Christ and our inheritance, etc. That link continues here, and that as it revolves around being found beyond reproach of the Bema as the initial subject and focus was to begin these verses. So looking at the Greek here in verse 28, Paul continues here, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Paul here, him is actually the relative pronoun, hos, accusative masculine singular, whom, of whom, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Literally in the Greek, whom we ourselves. Notice here that Paul changes from emphasis on himself. Now I rejoice in my sufferings in verse 24 to the plural, ego, the first person plural pronoun, ego, we ourselves, then the first person plural of the verb, present active, indicative, kata angelo, a compound verb, kata ngello. When you have two gammas together in the Greek, the pronunciation is an NG pronunciation. This word means to proclaim, to announce. The present tense is linear. It's used 13 times. Translation would be, we keep on proclaiming. In whom we ourselves, we keep on proclaiming. We have our verb here as a participle, admonishing every man. You have the present active participle, first person plural, again, nominative masculine, noutheteo, N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O, circumstantial participle, proclaiming while admonishing would be a way you could look at it, translate it. Literally means to put in mind, to place in one's thoughts. used eight times. Translated admonishing here, it has the meaning of warning, while warning. And then every man is a singular, the present, the adjective, accusative, imaginative singular, pas, P-A-S, every, each, then follow with our noun for man, accusative, imaginative singular, anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. And connective chi, so admonishing every man and teaching every man. Teaching is the second participle here, present active, again, nominee, masculine, first person, plural, didasko, our typical verb for teaching, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Again, another circumstantial, and while teaching, the proclaiming here, as I note, is by means of admonishing and teaching. So to publicly announce or announce, proclaim, is by way of warning and teaching. Then again, every man is repeated. The singular of the adjective pas, P-A-S, accusative masculine singular, anthropos, noun, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, accusative masculine singular. And then all this is in the by the means here of all wisdom. With all wisdom, you have the preposition in, E-N here, taking the instrumental case. It only means by means of wisdom. Then it's all wisdom. Here, each wisdom, each point of wisdom is the idea. Again, the adjective pas, P-A-S, instrumental, feminine, singular. Then our noun for wisdom that we've seen already back in verse 9, Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. Same as verse 9, the instrumental adjoins the means of wisdom here with the circumstantial means of admonishing and teaching. The singular person, i.e. literally by every wisdom, to each man. So in other words, you don't skip over anything. Basically is the idea here. It emphasizes every aspect of doctrine and application revealed in the mystery, which is the subject of verses 26 and 27. Then the purpose that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is your conjunction hina, indicating purpose, H-I-N-A. To present, here is the aorist active subjunctive, first person plural. Again, we, peristemi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. Saw this in verse 22. Christ presenting before us, before him, holy, blameless, etc. And again, every man, each man, adjective pos, in the singular, P-A-S, anthropos, repeated, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, accusative, imaginative, singular. And how are they to be presented? Complete in Christ. Complete is the accusative, imaginative, singular adjective, a complete man, literally. Teleos, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Complete or mature. It's used 19 times. When it's used of God or Bible doctrine, it means perfect. For men, it means being complete or mature. If you can confer Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can you be absolutely righteous? Obviously, it shows the word teleos used against the background of how it would be applied to mankind versus God, who is perfect. And then Romans 12:2. So obviously, we know how that works through positional truth. The imputation of plus R, etc. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may literally discern what the will of God is, that is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. The plan of God is the divine will. Here, translated complete is fine, mature is another synonym that can be used, and is in the sphere of Christ, in Christ. A preposition in here, taking the locative case, E-N, Christos, Lockheed Madison Senior, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And then verse 29, and for this purpose also I labor. Now he switches back to focus on his individual, his person in the singular. For this purpose, you had the preposition eis, E-I-S, into, literally then the relative pronoun hos, accusative neuter singular, into which thing, which purpose, H-O-S is fine. Antecedents, purpose clause, are presenting every complete man in verse 28. Hina, verse 28, the continued purpose here. Then you had the adjunctive use of the connective chi, K-A-I, also, for this purpose, also. And then to this purpose, also, I labor. Our verb for labor, present active indicative, first person singular is kopiao, K-O-P-I-A-O. Keep on laboring, toiling, denotes hard work, used 23 times, striving according to his power. This followed within a participle, present deponent participle, not even masculine, first person singular, agonizomai, agonizomai, A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Literally, this word is used at public games to engage in a contest. It should be contest, not text. To contend for a prize. I guess my spell check one to tell me what to do here. It's used in 1 Corinthians 9:25 in that vein. We all run for a prize, basically. And it's used of battle, to fight or struggle, in John 18:36. Again, see 1 Corinthians 9:25. It's used there. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control to compete. There is your term, striving. Then John 18:36. Used there. Christ in his words in the good confession before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. That's our word. As in a battle, as in a war. That I might be delivered, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. You know, it's spiritual. So again, it's another circumstantial participle. Laboring, hard at work, striving while striving, literally, according to his power. Earnestly striving. Then according to is your preposition kata, K-A-T-A, taking the accusative case. And then his power, power here is the definite article with the accusative feminine singular noun, hey, energia, E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. The supernatural energy or power of operation. It's used seven times, this word is, New Testament. We say the divine power. The idea of this word is the spiritual energy derived from doctrine in the context. Of him, the one produces the power, subjective genitive, personal pronoun, here, autos, A-U-T-O-S, genitive masculine, third person singular, antecedent is Christ in verse 28, that is linked to Christ in you in verse 27. So you see the links, how they continue on here. So you had uh, followed the noun is followed with the verb then, which mightily works within me. You have the definite article with the adjectival participle here, complementing this noun, he in ergia with he in ergeo, e n e r g e o, present middle participle, cutie feminine singular. The divine power itself is the idea here. In me is a preposition in, denoting location of his person, the locative of the pronoun ego, first person singular pronoun, ego. And then that's within me. And then our phrase mightily works, or might. Here you have again the preposition in, repeated, taken instrumental by means of power. So power here, or strength, might, is your noun instrumental feminine singular dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It's the cause or association of measure, the measure of power working, if you will, in him is mighty. That's the idea here. All right. Rereading verses 28 through 29. And we proclaim him. We've got to see who we is. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, with each part of wisdom, that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. In verse 29, for this purpose also I, Paul, labor, earnestly striving, according to his divine power, which inner energy mightily works within me. Would be a kind of a literal translation there, which mightily works within me. That divine power, the power of omnipotence, the energy that goes with that, is the idea. All right, we'll address it some more here in the notes. Analysis of verses 28 through 29. 1, verses 26 through 27, previous verses, establish the importance of the revelation of the, quote, mystery, end quote, church age doctrine as necessary for successful ministry, quantifying the believer's inheritance. If you want to have the full profit of SG3, then you must align your ministry, your own individual ministry, as accredited or placed upon us through our spiritual gift, authorizing our stewardship in the body of Christ, must fall within the lines and the dictates of the truth of Bible doctrine as stipulated for our dispensation, the church age dispensation. So, again, at the Bain Sea, you have people that will have only a couple, maybe a couple increments of SG3 and or more. But then you have people that have a full complement of it. So if you want to quantify, the quality obviously is already a given. If you want to quantify it, then you've got to adhere in regards to church age doctrine. You can't go running off playing like you're in the age of Israel and sacrificing cats and dogs and other helpless animals so that you can formulate your own symbolism or whatever. You know, people might make these things up. So, 2. And again, the links that went with that, as I recall for us here earlier. So, 2, Paul now defers to the primary stewardships designed to link believers with the dissemination of that revelation. Paul, in his own ministry, was an apostle. The spiritual gift bestowed upon us as saving faith is designed to serve the body of Christ in its particular area of talent, if you will, that the gift sponsors in that regards. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ, for your benefit, especially to the benefit of those who are poverty. And all this is necessary, as he says, to fulfill the Word of God in terms of his own life. To fulfill the plan of God is the idea. That was verse 25. And the parameters are set in terms of the church age doctrine as it's designed to be disseminated and applied during our dispensation, that is from the day of Pentecost, when it began, to which we will cling to and hold to until the church is taken out of here in the rapture. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of the SG3, by aligning ourselves with the proper doctrinal administration of application as a body of Christ. And now, obviously, among the stewardships, as we touch base on, there are a variety of gifts and a variety of ways that they're applied. But the gifts are distinct in terms of their application and talents. And Paul now is deferring to the primary stewardships, primary, if you will, ministry, designed to link believers with the dissemination of that revelation called the mystery. So three, in other words, not all members of the body, that is, the spiritual gifts slash ministries, if you will. You are your own individual priest. It's up to you whether or not you want to light the candelabras or prepare the table of showbread, i.e. Taking this and symbolically referring to your own application of service regards to the church age or not. But you're a part of the body. To the degree you don't function in your gift, then the body suffers, see, in that sense. And they all have, all members of the body, just the eye, and the feet, the hands, and arms, etc., have particular functions designed to do things, even though they work, they are to work in harmony with one another. And not all of them perform the same thing. So in other words, not all members of the body are prophetic in nature. Designed to reveal or announce this new church age doctrine. For the pipeline for its broadcast, the broadcast dissemination of doctrine, is via communicative gifts. The communicative gifts, the oral gifts, designed to instruct, lead, guide in terms of others. So we've already touched base on this, but we'll look at it again. Here, briefly, point five, Paul differentiates between the provisional or service categories. The ministry can also be, diaskalos, can also be translated service. You have service gifts, and then you have the prophetic or communicative classes of gifts. And differentiation is made clear in Romans 12, again in that passage, which reserves for us a list of those gifts who are designed to be extant and carry the church age through the bulk of its history. In Romans 12, 6 through 7a there, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, that each one exercise them accordingly. If prophecy is your first one, category, according to the portions of his faith. If service, that's your next category, in his serving. And then you have the list of gifts that fall under the two categories that are mentioned that follow in this vein. He is teaches in his teaching, exhort, exhortations, giving, liberality, etc. So here, just to refresh our thinking here, first of all, both prophecy and service are nouns in the Greek designed to categorize, that is, title or classify, the following gifts in verses 7b through 8. in the remainder of list of gifts there in the remainder of verse 7, and then verse 2 ends up verse 8. So B, and now the following gifts. So the first two, prophecy and service, are nouns in the Greek language. B, the following gifts are all participles in the Greek text, denoting a continuous action of the individual gifts as fitting to one of the two general categories. So that's something that some commentators tend to gloss over. Is the language here, the grammatic, the grammar as it's used. And hence they try to individualize the two categories as specific gifts in and of themselves, even though prophecy can be a gift. That is not the intent in this verse. So see, the particular listing is of all extant gifts today, segregated from the temporary gifts of the early church that we looked at briefly in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12. And again, we're going to review the doctrine of spiritual gifts. It's an important doctrine to have under your belt if you want to perform your own ministry and service to God as so designed. We recognize there are temporal gifts. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12, in terms of the gifts. It begins with the principle of divine love. Love is used in this term in terms of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, applying the truth of Bible doctrine. So the first set of verses is if you're not plugged in and to divine love, then all of your actions are basically are fruitless. It's action without honor. As he says, as an example, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. There's nothing more than lip service. You are not operating in action with honor. Your application is not validated by God, by God the Holy Spirit, and by the truth of Bible doctrine. See, all that we do must have that validation if God is going to observe it and He's going to honor it. It's not often just as whatever people think is good or whatever in this regard. But anyway, that is your prelude to the verses that we're dealing with. As verse 8, he says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. So he tells us right off the bat that there's gifts that are temporary in terms of the spiritual gifts that are initially given to the early church. Prophecy, the done away there, that term, I've investigated it before, notes a temporary ceasing. In other words, it's not taken out of the picture forever. However, tongues, the word they will cease, denotes a complete termination. Tongues will not come back into play ever again. And obviously, it won't be necessary as we go into the next section of history, because you got AI to tell you what the language is if you need it. You don't need tongues anymore. But anyway, not to get into all of that. But if there is knowledge, it will be done away. Again, it's not just knowing doctrine. It was a particular gift given to that could give you an increment of the truth of Bible doctrine is necessary to edify the church, etc., and believers around them in terms of this function. And he goes on, he says, that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. The perfect here is our word teleos, complete. It's the word of God. It's a noun. I've had people argue that no word is a masculine. This is a neuter gender. Well, God's will is a neuter gender, and His will is His word. So, you know, people can they can try to dance around this all they want, but it all still fits. And that looks at the completion of the written canon of the New Testament. God had to be fair in regards to the early believers. They're going into a new administration. They have new rules, new guidelines to operate by them. And obviously, he's not going to leave them out there hanging, trying to figure out what all this is without his assistance. And hence, these temporary gifts, these communicated gifts that would come into play, in part, was designed to give increments of the truth of Bible doctrine in the established settings of local churches, in the houses or wherever they might have met, in that regards, to provide a Bible class that is edifying and leading and guiding the believers into the proper applications living in the church. Other aspects of these miraculous types of gifts that were given, such as healing, etc., raising people from the dead, was designed to validate this new change of dispensation that's going on. Just like Jesus, with his miracles of healing, was validating his message on the Messiah. And God gave the early church these supernatural gifts early on for these purposes. But when the New Testament canon of Scripture was finally completed and put together and recognized in that vein, then these temporary gifts no longer are necessary and they fade out of existence. And so that would be sometime post-apostolic period after John finished his writing of Revelation, and obviously given some transition of time in history for the canon of Scripture to be put together and to then be distributed and made available for apostolic volition wherever they may exist in the world after the fact. And he goes on and he represents the reason for giving these gifts, knowing that the church in its infancy needed these temporary gifts in order to get it started, jump-started, if you will. For when I was a child, he says, verse 11, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So all the fun gifts, as someone may say, like get the tongues, that would have been a fun gift. You know, they were done away with. The church started to mature, is coming together, and the groundwork for doctrine has been established, been recorded in that vein, and passed down, and hence these temporary gifts were no longer needed in that vein. And he says, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. The mirror is the Word of God, which gives us our reflection of what we look like before God. But then face to face, When written canon of Scripture comes to play, it will be through face-to-face teaching that it will be disseminated and assimilated, and hence recognized ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ at the Bema. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So obviously, one gift at one time did not give you the entire book of, say, Colossians. It would be increments of the doctrine that God the Holy Spirit is leading these gifts to disseminate. With God, nothing's impossible, to assure everybody's edified at the proper level, etc., they needed to understand on how they are to function then as believers living in this dispensation. And once the written canon of Scripture was completed, then we have the full context before us now. It's right here in front of us. See? And obviously it's important to recognize that is the original languages that has been preserved through the process of transmission that remains accurate, that we are to follow to ensure that whatever translation we are looking at is translated correctly, or corrected if not. So anyway. So 1 Corinthians makes it clear there were temporary gifts. D, this passage in Romans must be with understanding that all of God's written word, Bible doctrine, that is Bible doctrine, God's written word, what we call Bible doctrine, is derived prophetically by means of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of, of Paul and other apostles and other writers of the New Testament, the inspiration was provided through prophetic means, governed and led by God the Holy Spirit under His tutelage to ensure that no error would be part of that portion that's being written, just as he would have been responsible to ensure that the temporary communicative gifts were accurate in regards to their speech. And we know that God the Holy Spirit is in behind all of that. 2 Peter 1:20-21. But we know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. Now, all Scripture is prophetic. Again, you got to understand that. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but borne along, literally, by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So God basically is superintending the thinking of the individual. If you will, governing and guiding and directing his thinking to correctly represent what the universal Spirit of God wants to be made known in regards to men. So, you got the naysayers out, well, the Bible is just written by men. Well, so, there are men that were under the tutelage, under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That means they were in fellowship. That means they had a spiritual gift that was operating on their behalf. And it was prophetic in nature in terms of this exercise and application. So again, the prophecy of Scripture can be viewed as either active, that's the doctrine inspired supernaturally at the point, such as John in Revelation, writing Revelation, or it could be passive. By passive, we mean the revealed, inspired doctrine as the object of the communication, also known as the faith. In Romans 12:6 there, back in that verse, we note here the New American Standard, where it says, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, that portion of the verse there, the New American Standard pronoun his, in quotes, is not in the Greek. That's supplied by the New American Standard. That is, the literal Greek is prophecy according to the proportion of the faith. Of the faith. And what that would mean is that whatever the gift of prophecy might articulate or disseminate would be that portion of doctrine that his gifts are designed to disseminate at that point in time in their history. And it's called the faith. See, so there's a direct tie and correlation between these things. These are obviously maybe minor details that most people are not ever going to win and really investigate in regards to the Scripture. But if you don't, you'll never have the confidence and conviction in regards to our understanding in regards to spiritual gifts is correct. So people gloss over these things. It's hard work to look in and investigate these doctrines, to do the homework necessary to put them in their proper perspective. And pastors and sheep don't like to exert that kind of energy. How many people do you know, Christians, that go to Bible class and sit and listen to this type of teaching 4 hours a week, besides people that you know here? How many people do you know that really does that? There's a few that we know, maybe in New York, some of us, and Oklahoma City and otherwise, churches that are like ours, but there are few and far between. And we have a doctrine of prophets and prophecy. If I've addressed this before, because even within our own circles of peers that I'm familiar with, this has been distorted in terms of the doctrine of prophecy. And that's because they do not recognize how prophecy can be used, and the language that's being used here in Romans in that terms as being particular or categorical in that regards. All right. So moving on here, this is necessary to understand these things, to appreciate what is being dealt with here as it might apply to us today, as Paul is recording what he's recording here in Colossians. So, F, many of the early temporary communicative gifts were prophetically active, such as in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 10. The word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. So, during the early church, these gifts were active. In other words, they didn't have any New Testament Bible in front of them to be able to say what they said. It supernaturally came to them via their spiritual gift. However, the difference is those communicated gifts after the fact, those extant, are prophetically passive. It's passive. So, G, active prophecy in the church age ceased upon the compilation and availability of the written New Testament canon of Scripture. That's post-apostolic period. Again, that was 1 Corinthians 13, 8 that I read. So now, in addition to communicated gifts, then you have certain sects of the communicated gifts are designed to, if you will, be dominant in terms of their exercise. So that's point six of the communicated gifts. Certain males are afforded a commissioned authority of office to oversee the spiritual edification of the local body. That's where the Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 verses come in to fit into the puzzle. As God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. And then, and we just read these verses recently, and it gives a reason for the edification of building up the saints so that we can all attain, if we can, to like-mindedness and not be vacillating in regards to our Christian life, become a mature, complete individual, just as our verses here are emphasizing. So, seven, these commissioned spiritual gifts are responsible for proclaiming the Word of God to include exegesis and interpretation of the ministry. Of the mystery. Get my words mixed up here. So these commissioned spiritual gifts, point seven, are responsible for the proclaiming of the Word of God to include exegesis of the extant gifts and interpretation of the mystery. And it truly is a mystery, which I do my very best in my physician office to unravel for us in every Bible class. And obviously, anyone that's ever sat under sound doctrine versus been out there in the superficial fundy world otherwise that it deals with the Scriptures sees just how much unraveling there is in every verse that we deal with. Every verse that we deal with. How do you have you know, 10 words in a verse and 60 analysis points go with it? You're unraveling the verse. You're interpreting. Jesus interpreting his parables. Obviously, he's explaining the plan of God perfectly. And he's explaining a mystery, the truth of Bible doctrine to others. And it comes through his interpretation of those parables that he would turn around and in light of keeping it hidden from the general populace that would be there to those who showed real interest, his disciples, etc., turn around, okay, this is what this parable means. And he would interpret and unravel that for them, see. So that's part of the role and the job of the communicator. That holds this office. By office, we mean that he's not only commissioned by God, and God the Holy Spirit placed together in his office, but also men approve and lay hands on him or commission him in order to hold the place of authority that his office portrays. So, eight, These are portrayed as what is known and called as under-shepherds, such as in John 10, 1 through 5, that parable, in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, designed to represent the head chief shepherd of the body, which is Christ, who was the perfect exegete of God. The parable of the good shepherd, here, as we noted, the under-shepherd, there are under-shepherds that represent the good shepherd, as he calls himself later on, Jesus, in his teaching. But in the original parable, he makes it very clear, he's not the shepherd, he's the door. God the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper. And there you have the under-shepherd. First and foremost, a valid under-shepherd, first and foremost, has to be a believer. Truly, truly, I say to you, he does not enter by the door, that's Jesus Christ, as a believer, into the fold, in the enclosed area, those whom are other believers are sheep, if you will, the sheep. That goes into the pastorate in regards to their local church geographical assembly, the enclosed area. But climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he enters by the door as a shepherd of the sheep, an under-shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens. That's God the Holy Spirit, whom Paul tells us in the book of Acts, that God the Holy Spirit places with the right congregation, their right shepherd. This obviously takes in view and assumes that the congregation is positive to that degree. See? If the sheep, all they want is 3 points on a poem, and they want to have the pastor shake their hand every time they show up and be smiles and giggles for them all the time, then that's the kind of pastor they're going to get. If people want to, are serious about the Word of God, and they want to get in depth, and they're willing to put up with the regiment in regards to being in Bible class and learning the doctrine, well, that's the kind of pastor they're going to get. See. So, whatever I am, guess what? That's what you are. If you hang in there with it. To that degree. And the sheep hears his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, verse 3, and leads them out. Those who are loyal to his charge in his geographical canon. And churches are independent. They're autonomous. I have no authority over any other man's church. I have no right or authority to meddle and interfere in another church's affairs. I don't care how screwy they may get or how close it may be in terms of relationship. I don't have that authority. It's amazing how people will assume authority where they don't even have it, see. And you have that kind of stuff that goes on. But I have my own responsibility. You're my responsibility, see. And sheep identify with the pastor's voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. The pastor obviously becomes intimate enough to know them by name. And leads them out. Takes them out to pasture. That means feeds them with truth of the doctrine. In verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. The gravitation to their right shepherd reigns supreme. And while they may hear another pastor, even a legitimate pastor, and can be encouraged in terms of the teaching itself, that's not what they ultimately look to for their own spiritual guidance in life. They look to their right shepherd. This, guys, is where you come in and you truly have faith in God that He's going to take care of you, or He's not. See, that's your challenge. If the pastor's going to go goofy and you're pausing, God's going to take care of you, see. So that's an area that many people have a hard time stepping over that curve to get there, see. To trust God, to truly trust God. Well, I'm going to use my own human energy of the flesh and I can figure all this out on my own, you know. But anyway. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And it becomes normal. I know, and that's why part of the regimen in regards to a pastor teacher candidate is to first be a sheep, so that he can recognize and know all these telltale signs that that are necessary for a properly functioning local church in his position in that regards. And I recognize my pastor's voice from the get-go. So, you know, now all on my own, I don't recognize it to a certain degree. All right. Then 1 Peter 5, 2 and 4. So, laying the groundwork here for us, where this verse is going. And Peter himself makes a distinction between the chief shepherd and then the under-shepherd in these verses. Therefore, I exhort the elders. These are the pastor teachers. Among you as your fellow elder, as an apostle, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as an eyewitness, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not for illicit profit. As God may profit, God prospers, that's the way it should be. See. Nor yet, Lord, in it, as over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And that example is your own determination and discipline to stay the course under your own ministry and to apply the doctrine to your best ability and to lead in that vein. See. And then Jesus Christ is the perfect exegete of God, John 1:18. He fully explained Him, He being Christ, Him being the Father, the plan of God. And that's where we get our term exegesis from. All right, so 9. Paul's example now in our verse extends the importance of orienting the believer's ministry with church-age doctrine, to include also orienting to the royal chain of command, what we call the royal chain of command, as established by God. To orient to the one that God has given as a gift for the purpose of edification of the saints in Ephesians. See. So we recognize that there is a difference of priority and authority among the gifts. 10, the Bible clearly delineates spiritual gifts as to priority and authority. That was, again, 1 Corinthians 12:28. We looked at it just recently. First, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers. And then miracles, then healing, and things of that nature. They fall under their jurisdiction. So 11, verse 26 now, in brief, clearly shows that Paul has pastoral ministries overall in view, not just his own. 12, this is seen in the opening phrase where he changes from the singular perspective of his ministry, as he referred to himself in the singular in verse 25, this church I was made a minister. So this is seen in the opening phrase, point 12, where he changes from the singular perspective of his ministry, of verse 25, to the plural, and we proclaiming, in quotes, verse 28a. We proclaiming. 13, commentaries readily recognize the, quote, we, in quote, as Paul and Timothy in company, as Timothy has mentioned for us in verse 1. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy, by the way, was not an apostle. He was a pastor teacher. The two epistles written to his person by Paul are known as pastoral epistles, same as with Titus. Titus was a pastor teacher. But he operated under apostolic authority. And he remained under the authority of Paul in terms of his ministry. And the consensus is generally, eventually, after Paul was martyred out of here, etc., Timothy's Ephesus became Timothy's right local church, where he settled down on a permanent basis. But he was under Paul's tutelage. That was his beast barracks of traveling with Paul and learning Bible doctrine, if you will. So most commentaries readily recognize Paul and Timothy. 14, however, contextually, quote, we, end quote, also refers to Epaphras in terms of this epistle. The under-shepherd at Colossae, operating in ministry on behalf of the apostolic authority, verse 7, as you learned it from Epaphras. He was obviously their under-shepherd. He was the one in charge, conducting the function of the spiritual gifts and in his own spiritual gift, obviously leading and guiding the assembly in terms of their doctrinal discipline. As a local church. So it's not only Paul and Timothy, but also we refers to Epaphras. So again, we see the language that Paul is using. Being, if you will, a lot broader in terms as even the translators try to be more specific. And that's because, again, he is bringing all this out in example as a teaching aid. To these believers to draw from his own experience and his own relationships, their own examples, and their own obligations regards of requirement in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life and being found with, beyond reproach as the condition was given to them early on. So 15, Paul here by example expects his readers to extend the same devotion and orientation to Epaphras' role in ministry, explaining, quote, the mystery, end quote, the gospel, as they would for Paul and Timothy. So 16, the verb proclaim, compound verb, kata angelo, means to announce publicly. To announce publicly, you're not ages 007 in regards to your ministry. Acts 3:24, as an example. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors also announced these days. The prophetic days in terms of the coming Messiah. It was available to anyone who would give it an ear, basically. Acts 4:2. As they were speaking to the people, here Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, caused greatly disturbed. Being greatly disturbed, verse 2, because they were teaching to the people and proclaiming in that venue, in that theater, in a public way, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. 13:5, Acts 13:5. So again, examples of the force of this word. And when they reached Salamis, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue to the Jews. They, obviously, they just didn't barge in. That the synagogues would provide an opportunity for anyone who would like to get up and utilize the podium for their speech, their teaching, whatever, the right to do so. And so they took advantage of that. But the implication or the expectation of the speaking was in a public way to all who were there and assembled. And they also had John as their helper. That's 13:5. Then Romans 1:8. And these are just some examples. There's others that could be cited. At first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's a good one. Their witness the news is spread. And the Church of Rome did not keep silent in regards to their faith and their belief. All right, well, our time's up. Pick this up Thursday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.